This may be the last time I talk about David for some time. I'm almost 90% sure of that, okay? When we have a character like this, this is one of my favorite characters of the Bible, I always kind of feel like I don't want to leave his life, but I think I'm going to need to do that here for just a little bit. But I am glad that you're able to hear this message tonight, even though it's Labor Day weekend and there's lots of folks away and so forth. I'm glad you're able to hear this message because this passage that I'm preaching on is a tremendous passage. It is just a tremendous passage, okay? Chapter 27 of 1 Samuel is not long and it's not complicated, okay? It's fairly straightforward and it's very neat in how it's laid out. What I mean by that is there's not a lot of... Remember the passage where we talked about David was asking Jonathan, should I come back to the kingdom? And Jonathan was supposed to come out with his guy firing the arrows. And if he fired arrows, then they were short and they were long. And you're trying to really read, okay, what does this mean? What does that mean? I'm a little too loud. I hear ringing. If you can just turn me down. Okay, thank you. And so you're having to think through this. And what does this mean? What does that mean? That's not the way this chapter is. Okay, it's very neat. It's very straightforward. Now, whenever we have an Old Testament, what's called narrative, when it's just explanation, it's just a story, sometimes the points aren't readily apparent. It doesn't stop and it doesn't say, now, here's what you need to do. And so what you have to do is you have to read the story and ask, what is God trying to communicate by this? So let's do that. Let's begin at 1 Samuel 27 and verse 2. Okay, I want to begin in verse 2. It says, "And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with Achish, with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath." Now, for children in this room, this is a question for children, okay? And let me say children in kindergarten through third grade. I think there's a few of those in here. For any child, kindergarten through third grade, who is the most famous Bible person from Gath? Who is the most famous Bible person from Gath? Okay? Are you talking her out of anybody? Anybody, kindergarten through third grade, who's the most famous Bible character from Gath? Just guess. Begins with a G. Kind of a big guy. Oh, yes. Why don't you guys just say it out loud? Just say it. Goliath. Very good. That's awesome. Goliath is the most famous Bible character from Gath. I wanted to say whoever gets it right gets a prize, and then I realized I don't have any prizes, okay? So I need to do that. I need to get some stuff in my office for some prizes. So, all right, so David's coming to Gath, all right? And that's where Goliath was from. Verse 3, "And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him." Just let the words of that sink in, how comforting that might have been to David, who has been pursued and pursued and pursued, and now Saul gives up the pursuit. "David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town and in the country that I may dwell there. For why should we, thy servant, dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelled in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt." Notice what David does. And it says, "David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel in return, and came to Achish. And Achish says, "Whither have you made a road today? Where have you gone today, David?" David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." Now, we don't see that because we're not looking at a Bible map, but David lied. That's not what he did. Okay? And then it says in verse 11, "And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be the manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." So we understand why he killed all those people. He killed all those people so those people wouldn't come back and tell Achish what David has been doing. So David's covering his tracks. Verse 12 says, "And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him." So Achish thinks that David is attacking his own people, the Israelites. "Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. And it came to pass in those days," I'm only reading two verses here, "that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Do you see the conflict that's happening here? Do you see the quandary David's in? David has lodged with this Philistine king. And now the Philistine king is saying, we're going to go to war against the Israelites, and I want you to be a captain in the army. So David is literally going to have to go to war against the people that God promised he would be king over. Amazing. How did that happen? How did we get here? There are, up to this point, 9 chapters. Now remember, chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, is the epic battle of David versus Goliath. People come back into town, they have a ticker tape parade, and everybody is singing the same song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. It's the song that was being sung in town. From chapter 18 until this chapter, we have 9 high blood pressure chapters. We have nail-biting escapes. We have stunning turn of events. I mean, David's on one side of the mountain, Saul's on the other side of the mountain, and they're chasing each other, and then God calls Saul away to fight against somebody else. It's amazing. David had no idea when he threw that stone at Goliath what that would do to his life. He had no idea. He had no idea that that was ultimately going to change his life when he threw that stone. In some ways, in many ways, 1 Samuel chapter 27 is the deepest chapter of David's trouble. I want to show you that here tonight. I started in verse 2, and I want to show you that by reading verse 1. Because verse 1 is what sets the tone for the entire chapter. And I wanted to save it until now. We would never know this. We would never know this except the Word of God tells us. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coasts of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." Did you get that? David said, there's nothing better for me. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to be the king. These promises aren't going to come true. David's heart is steering him in the wrong direction. And here's the deal. That's exactly what our hearts will do. Our hearts are not prone to steer us in the right direction. They are prone and geared to steer us in the wrong direction. The story itself and what happens is kind of moderately interesting, but not incredibly captivating. Okay, it's just, as I mentioned, straightforward. But the amazing thing about chapter 27, folks, in light of everything else that's happened, is chapter 27, God is not mentioned one time. God's not in the entire chapter. It's like the writer, what he wants you to see, what he wants you to do when he comes to this, chapter is there's really no comment about what David's doing. It's just reporting on what David's doing. It's like the writer wants you to see and feel what's going on and ask yourself the question, how did he get here? In chapter 26 that we looked at last week, you remember Saul is sleeping and he's got his men arranged around him. I mean, this is the most important figure in the world in that day, Saul. And I imagine the protection is very heavy. God caused a deep sleep to come on those people. And David and his bodyguard go right in the middle. And then we have recorded a conversation that they're having with each other. And that conversation references God. The bodyguard says to David, God has delivered him into your hand. God did this. David responds back theologically and he says, I can't touch the Lord's anointed. So it's God on this side, God on that side. They're talking about God. All of a sudden, one chapter later, no God. I want you to notice in this particular chapter, everything seems to be going pretty well for David. He actually thought to himself, you know, I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of running. And there's nothing better for me. And so he goes in this direction, and what he's hoping will happen happens. I want you to note, folks, in this chapter, and I've called this particular message soul talk. Right now, your soul is saying stuff to you. Nobody's soul is quiet. Your soul says stuff to you, and it says at the beginning of the chapter, David said in his heart. And it's what you're saying back to your heart that is going to make all the difference in the world. It will determine which direction that you lean. Verse 11 that we read, that David didn't save anything alive. You know what's happening here? This is self-preservation. David is in a self-preservation mode. And yet, you know what I think? I think in a service, if David were in a service like this, and we were to say, hey, does anybody have any blessings? David would say, you know what? We've been on the run for a long time. You people know that. But we prayed about what to do. And you know what? It's happening. Saul stopped following us. We got a city. It's almost appearing as if God is blessing his life and the desires of his life. And yet what we see in the text is God is completely absent. And David is doing nothing but trying to preserve his own life. So what can we learn from David's departure? What can we learn from David's departure? Number one, lean on your true security. Lean on your true security. Folks, none of us want to do this. None of us want to do this. And here's the thing. I just need to state it, not to be dramatic, but just to say, it is very possible that you believe God is blessing your life and you can even rattle off, well, this happened and this happened and this happened. And it's not God at all. But it is the way that you believe your heart should go, and it's not the right way at all. How can you protect yourself against this kind of self-deception? Nobody in this room is beyond that. He was not beyond that, and he's the man after God's own heart. Number one, lean on your true security. I want you to see in verse 1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. This is very interesting. The word perish there means to be swept away. He literally believes he is going to be swept away by Saul. Have you ever felt like that with a problem in your life? You're just like, man, I'm so overcome with grief. I'm so overcome with being angry. I'm so overcome with being mistreated or my reputation, or I can't get out from underneath of this problem. I feel like I'm going to be swept away. That's how David felt. Here's the amazing thing. One chapter earlier, you can look at it at chapter 26 and verse 10. This is what David said about Saul. Verse 10, David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. This is talking about Saul. Remember we talked about this last week, a faith-filled imagination. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish, or literally be swept away. Literally, the very thing he thought about Saul, he now thinks about himself. The solution was David's substitute security. This solution was David's substitute security. To go to some place where he could have a security when God had already promised the security. And by the way, folks, that is exactly what we're going to do. If God's promised certain things and we're responding to life events with our heart telling us certain things. When I did my class on quieting a noisy soul, I gave an illustration from the material that we were using that if you're on a road and you're in the path, you're in the lane that you normally drive in, and it's a two-lane road, and on the other side in the far distance you see a semi coming. And as you're driving, you're just driving, you maybe got some music on or whatever, you're not thinking about anything in particular, but then you see that a car try to pass that semi. Now, your mind has told your body something, and what happens? Your hands start sweating, and then it gets closer and closer, and you can tell that car is not going to get over in time, and you swerve the car out of the way. Now you're sitting in the side of the ditch, and what's happening? Man, you're breathing hard. You haven't done any physical exercise. You were sitting in a seat. What happened? Your brain was telling your body, and it was responding because it felt afraid. There are times in our Christian lives where we are going to see the circumstance. We will think about it. Our heart will inform us and we will respond. We will overcorrect. We will not lean on the promises of God. And that's exactly what David is doing. The key phrase of this whole text in verse 1 is that David said in his heart, we are constantly feeding information to our soul that reinforces our will and our actions. It does not work the other way. What are you saying and feeding your soul about God? What are you saying and feeding your soul about God? I know that from time to time, people may ask, you know, is having a devotional time every morning a necessity? Well, I think having a devotional time or some time to spend with God every day is a necessity. Some of you, the hour you get up in the morning, that may not be possible. Maybe you need to at a break time or at work. But the question is this. Forget about the time element in that. When are you feeding your soul? When are you informing your soul? When is God's Word? And I'm not talking about reading a Christian book now. I can easily get caught up in that. There's so many good Christian books. So many deals on Kindle. I'm talking about the very words of God and having those words of God inform my soul. What is my soul telling me? You may be very self-confident and telling yourself, I can get through this. A lot of men are like that. You know, we go through a difficult time. We don't want to expose our weakness. We want to conquer whatever problem it is. And we say, we can get through this. I can handle this. But I just want to warn you, self-talk in those situations is not necessarily informing your heart in a faith-filled direction. David was a man's man. He is a warrior. He is a proven warrior, and his heart led him in the wrong direction. So how can we avoid, how can we not have a departure like David? Number one, lean on your true security. Whatever that thing is that's vying for your heart's attention, inform your heart with what is true. Number two, learn the craft of wisdom. Learn the craft of wisdom. I want to quote a text, or I want to read a text to you from the book of Proverbs that fits this situation. Listen to it. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man. I'm only going to quote that piece. There is a way which seems right to a man. This text is not a split decision where David just, he's like, oh no, Saul's coming after me. What do I do? Oh, let's go to King Achish. No, he had thought about this. This was a deliberate decision. He is not a dumb guy. He is a trained warrior. So he's thought about this. Look at verse 1 again. He says, there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Philistines weren't the only ones around. I mean, there were lots of other groups around. He could have gone to them. He had thought about going back to the land of the Philistines. Then he thought, when I do that, Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore on the coast of Israel, and I will escape out of his hand. This was not a split decision. He thought about this. I want you to think about this just for a moment. Let's get in David's sandals for a moment. He had several hundred men with him. These guys had been with him. They had been sleeping on the ground. They hadn't had a good night's sleep in months. They are constantly having the alert. These men, many of them, have wives and children. Okay? Saul was ruthless, and he would surely use any means to pressure David. Some of these men weren't traveling with their families. They were warriors. They were called into battle, so their families were back home. So what is David thinking about what could happen to their families? What if Saul just decides to stop pursuing David and he goes after their wives and after their children, and then there's a letter read that we're torturing them, give yourself. We'll stop it all if you just turn David in. I mean, we have to think about what could have happened. David and his men were constantly on the run. Here's the deal. You can't live like an action movie. I mean, you just can't live like that. Action movie goes, what, an hour and a half, 2 hours long. I mean, it's constantly driving, chase scenes and all that. You can't live like that. David couldn't live like that. Here's another thing. Everything, I pointed this out, everything seems to be going right for David. Verse 4, Saul stops pursuing him. Verse 6, Achish gives him an entire town. He gives him a town. You know, what if somebody said to you, you can have Quaker Town, okay? It's yours. You know, you can put your whole family there, bring whoever you want in it, have Quaker Town. Now, some of you would say, I don't want Quaker Town. I want another town, you know. But what if you had a town, you'd been on the run, somebody gave you a town. What an awesome thing. You know what that means? That means David has a level of freedom. He's getting things that he hasn't had in a long time. From where he is, if you look at Ziklag on a map, from where he is, he can attack Israel's enemies, which helps Achish and Israel. Okay, so he's in a position where he's helping Achish, but he's also helping Israel, but he's convincing Achish that he's attacking Israel. I mean, he's in a perfect spot. Everything was going great until chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, which I read. Now he's in a dilemma. Okay, he doesn't know what to do because Achish says it's time to go to war against Israel. He's not going to want to do that. Let me say again, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto a man. It seems right. Now you just think back. What are the decisions that you've made in the last 2 months? Decisions about vacation or those kinds of things. Decisions about family, decisions about children, decisions about spending money on such and such, decisions about parents, decisions, all kinds of decisions, all right? And I don't want to be frightening, but I want to say this. There is a way which seems right unto a man. We all want to go in the right direction. We all want our lives to count. We all don't want to make the wrong decision. How can we know if our heart is informing us in a wrong way? We've got to learn the craft of wisdom. Most decisions in life, folks, are not opening up the Bible. I think we understand this. And looking at a verse and, oh, now I know what to do. But wisdom is like a weapon in having to learn to use it effectively. Or else we can be pulling and jerking verses out of context to do whatever we want to do. You know, the old thing that this is the low level. And if you use this, I don't mean to be demeaning to you, but I remember as a teenager, I used this. You know, you're in the car and you have some decision to make and you're like, God, if you want me to do this, then make all the lights green, you know, from here to work. Or, you know, you get a red light at some odd thing or maybe something bad happens. And then you're like, oh, is that maybe that you? God, are you trying to stop me? Look, there are circumstantial things in which God guides our lives, folks, but the primary means which God uses to guide our lives is not red lights, not water heaters going out and these kinds of things, but it is His Word. It's the counsel of others, and David is not tapping into any of that. There is a way which seems right to a man. David's wisdom ended at chapter 28 and verse 2. Okay, now I'm not going to preach on chapter 28, But if you read the rest of that story, because it's kind of a cliffhanger, it's like, what is David going to do? If this were a television show, there's no question they would continue this next week. But what happens is God miraculously delivers David from the situation. There are times it seems we are having green lights. But let me ask you the question, are those green lights from God? It's not a simple answer, but we will have to go back to what we have been saying to our heart. And are we informing our heart of the truth? Number three, how can we keep from going into David's departure? Number three, we need to get a grip and get a hold of grace. We need to get a hold of grace. You know, this text is very honest about David. I just want to just talk about the text for just a moment. It's very honest about David, but it is not overly harsh. It's not overly harsh toward David. There is no rebuke by a prophet. I mean, there's no prophet that just comes out of the woods and tells David, receive this message from God and you're going in the wrong direction. I mean, there are other passages in the Bible where that happens. The text just lets you hear David's heart and see what he does. Where is the grace in any of that? Where is getting a grip on any of that for grace? Well, for several chapters, I want you to think about this. For several chapters, this is the way I feel, we have been very pro-David, okay? As we've walked through this thing, I mean, you see David in different circumstances. You're a fan of David. You're cheering for David. You're pro-David. I wonder if one of the things in this chapter that God isn't attempting to do is to correct something about how the reader views David. And what the temptation for us is when we come to Bible characters is to put these people on a pedestal. Like they have some kind of enlightened position. They had some supernatural ability to be spiritual no matter what. When we come to chapter 27, we are actually disappointed in David. Why doesn't he know better? He has just gotten through a number of different things where it required unusual courage and Abigail and all kinds of other means to see him through. And we're proud of David. And now we come to chapter 27 and he's like, man, there's no good. I'm not going to become king. And we're like, David, you're an idiot. That's why you've been staying alive. Why did you even do what you did the last several chapters? And now you're cashing it all in. The text will not allow us to make David out to be a spotless person. You know, folks, that is true of anybody can fall, anybody can depart, anybody can go off, and we don't even know who's doing that. I could be doing that and you don't even know it, because it says in this text, David said in his heart. We don't know what people are saying in their hearts. I read this in a commentary about this particular passage. It says, don't get sentimental when you sing hymns about the potter and the clay. Remember, it's only sinful clay the potter works with. We should not criticize the potter because of the clay, but rather marvel that he stoops to work with such stuff. All of us are clay that had been marred, and David is marred clay. The graceful thing about this passage is that David, though making a wrong decision, God is still working with the guy, and that's what we need to get a grip on. We need to get a grip on God's grace. We bought a framed thing that's in our dining room. I remember hearing this years ago, but it's great that it's a reminder for us that says the will of God cannot lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And praise the Lord, even when David made wrong decisions, he was outside of where he should have been. Notice I didn't say he's out of the will of God. I think sometimes we overanalyze what's the will of God, is there a permissive will of God, all that kind of stuff. You know what? God's bigger than our trying to define all of those things precisely sometimes. What we have to go back and do is we have to ask ourselves, what have I been saying to my heart? Read it again in verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Have you ever said something with certainty? You weren't questioning. You were saying with certainty, well, I guess there's just no hope with this relationship. Well, I know this is going to happen. I am certain that this is what this person intended to do. I mean, we just say it with certainty. He's saying something that's an outright lie, and yet he's believing it. By the way, you say something long enough to yourself, a lie will become the truth to you, and you begin to act on it. That's what's happening with David. He's rehearsed this in his heart. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. I didn't go back and read to you 1 Samuel, I can't remember what it is, 21 or 22. The last time he visited Achish, do you remember the last time he visited Achish? He was afraid of Achish, and David acted like a madman. That's where that happened. Now he's going back to him again, and he's saying to himself, there's nothing better for me than this. Man, he's selling himself so far short, and he believes it's true. Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more on the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. What are you saying to your heart? Let's pray. Father, tonight I want to bring before you what we are saying to our hearts. You know that. And I pray for these folks here tonight who are thinking about this particular subject. I pray that you would help us to speak the truth about yourself to our souls, our hearts. Thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you that if we are in the truth of your word, you will not allow us to go astray. And Lord, even when we do go astray, that you are gently nudging us, gently bringing us back. Sometimes it doesn't feel gentle. I pray that tonight you would help to our very core, convince us that we must speak the truth of God to our own hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together hymn number 90.